We're in a Pentecost series. We've looked at why, you know, when Jesus was crucified, most natural thing in the world for people to ask the question of why and ponder what's going to happen now. Things happen in our life we don't understand. It's natural to question why. Don't get hung up there. Quickly get to the next thing we talked about, that we're going to trust God. How many of you have made up your mind you're going to trust God just no matter what? Just no matter what. I was shaving again this morning, and I just told the Lord, it's such a joyful thing for me to tell God, Father, I'm just looking forward to what you have today, because it's going to reaffirm my trust in you. And I'm going to trust you for everything that takes place today, Father. My trust will be in you. My feet are firmly planted in you. It's a position of strength. Amen. And then we talked last week about the difference between faith and trust. They go hand in hand, but they're not synonymous. You can trust something, but that doesn't mean that you have a deep faith in that same thing that you're putting your trust in. So Wednesday night, we spent a bit of time talking about that. In fact, this last Wednesday night, which is mid-Pentecost, this last Wednesday night, we even went further in it. We looked at some examples in people's lives in the Bible about faith's expression. Faith has to have expression. In fact, if you're taking notes, you could even go back to the page of notes that you took notes on faith, and I was thinking about this, because faith is one of those things that can be ambiguous for many people, and can be one of those things that you just can't put your finger on, and, well, just stand in faith, brother. Okay, what does that really mean? And if you are taking notes, write this down. Faith is not a belief, okay? Faith, now I know many of you are going to Hebrews 11:1, and we'll talk about that. Faith is behavior born out of belief. Faith is behavior born out of belief. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your behavior is the evidence of what you believe. It's very important that we begin to put those pieces of the puzzle together. For instance, this is a silly example, but if somebody really, really, really believes something, really believes it, it will change their behavior, right? In case you don't, you know, if that's still, you know, if somebody really believes that that snake that they see is going to get them, their behavior is going to correspond to that belief. And so they will look like what they believe. They'll look afraid. Usually their brain will tell something to their legs. They'll jump and take out running. Right? Are you with me? That may sound really silly, but listen. You can name any topic that you can think of, spiritually or whatever. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So that's where many people have the difficulty, if you have the idea that faith is a belief. Because you can't, for instance, if I was to ask Pastor Josh, Pastor Josh, do you believe X? He could say X. But I can't climb inside of his brain to see the evidence at all. He can say he believes it, but what will prove he believes it is for his behavior to confirm X. Does that make sense? And that just this week, I've just been meditating on that and couldn't wait to tell you. And you may hear that and go, oh, that's no big deal. But for some, it may be. Faith is behavior born out of belief. So that's the only way that you can see the evidence. So now I have a question for you, and then we'll get on today's topic. Is there enough evidence against you as a Christian to prove in a court of law what you believe? Or would your case for Christianity have to be dismissed because of lack of evidence? Good one to think about. Amen? Go further. If a law was declared today that it's illegal for you to believe in Jesus Christ and for you to be a Christian, would everybody at your work, everybody in your neighborhood know you're guilty? Not by what you believe. Not by what you believe. Because they honestly can't see what you believe. Not by what you believe, but because of your faith in whom you believe. And not just that this is a mental assent that, oh yeah, I believe in God, but faith is behavior born out of belief. So if that law were declared today, it's illegal for you to be a Christian, and anybody who is a Christian is going to be brought before a court of law. Is there enough evidence in our lives to have a conviction that, yep, you are a Christian? Good question. Amen? Okay, now let's talk about the next thing in this progression. So you have this these followers of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm already working on next year. And I'll just give you a snippet. Next year, what we're going to do for 7 weeks, I'm going to point out seven people that play into the Easter story. And we're going to delve into their lives. And I tell you what, there's so much stuff that I'm already just discovering. This is really cool. So anyhow, today we're going to move to the topic of prayer. Everybody say prayer. So first service was almost perfect. There was just under 120 adults in here first service. So it made it perfect. This side had 61 and this side had 50. So I guess it was 9 short of 120. So it made a perfect analogy. But here you've got this group of people that Jesus is risen from the dead. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Pentecost, as we know, is the story of new beginnings. Aren't you thankful that every morning God's mercies are new? It doesn't matter what water has gone under the bridge of your life. Every day his mercies are new. Aren't you thankful for that? Anyhow, so keep that in mind in this overall series, that it's about new beginnings. So it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what you've done. In God, there's always a new, fresh start. Amen? Anyhow, so you got this group of people. It's always good to visualize. And so I would say in here, there's close to 300 plus adults in this room. Yeah, at least. So here's the thing. So let's just concentrate on this side. You guys get to be the object of our discussion today. This group of people right here, I want this group of people to look at each other. Look around, look behind. Go ahead and turn around and see who's sitting in the back. See who's sitting in the front. Look around. Do you know them? Let me ask, do you know these guys? You guys could kind of do that. Let's just pretend that's 120, 120. There's more than that, but you guys over here, look at each other. Come on, turn around, look at each other. Don't comment, just look at each other. Don't look around and go, man, you're in church today. No, don't do that, all right? Okay, look at each other. How many of you would probably say this? Yeah, I kind of recognize people. I mean, I look out here and there's a few people I don't recognize, but there's many. By far the bulk of people I at least recognize. I've sort of seen you before. There's a few of you that I've maybe eaten with you. A few of you I've been on a missions trip together. A few I do life together with and work together. And, you know, there's a whole bunch. There's some I've prayed with. There's some I've wept with. There's some that, you know, I've only prayed for up here. There's some I've, you know, whatever. And so here this group of people gets put together in this thing called the upper room. Now the upper room, we know historically, we know pretty close to not only where it was, what building it was, how big that building was. And let me just say, it wasn't near the size of this complex. But just picture yourself, this group of people here, you're 120, there's more of you, but this group of people, 120, and how many days do we at least know they spent in the upper room? 10, approximately. When you go through and extrapolate numbers from Scripture, you come up with about 10 that they spent in the upper room. Now, I love you, and I know you love me. And you could look at each other and go, man, I love you. But listen, spend the next 10 days together. Now, I want you to think about what that would entail. You got to eat, right? Who's going to do the cooking? Well, the women, of course. No, I'm sorry. Just came out. All right. Well, who's going to do the cooking? We could at least say this, those who know how to cook. Are you with me? Now, the only reason I'm talking about this, it's important to try to take some of these together because I think it then begins. Because we have the idea, when we read about characters in the Bible, we have the idea that they just kind of floated about 3 inches above the ground and they were just super holy, right? I mean, after all, it says St. John, you know, the book of St. John. It doesn't say the book of ordinary John. Are you with me? And listen, How many could have been in that upper room? Scripture tells. How many could have been in the upper room? 500. You read scripture yourself. 500 at least could have been there. 120 showed up. How many percent is that? 1/4, roughly. So listen, the invitation came, you can come. 1/4 of the people showed up. Not very much different than today. What does that just say? People are people. Okay, so here you got this group, 25% that could have showed up. Now, and it's this group right here, and it's this group right here. Look at each other. Have you spent an hour with most of these people? Now put it into 10 days, 24 hours a day. Who's going to do the cooking? I could look at this side and I can see some good cooks. I can look at this side and I can see some good cooks. But I'll guarantee you, here's what would happen. Well, he hadn't done anything. She hadn't done anything. Then this group of people, after you eat, stuff happens. Stop and think about it. Seriously, stop and think about what that would do. That's a whole nother ball game. Somebody has to pick up. Now, I kind of have a sensitivity a little bit to certain smells. My daughter's growing up and my wife, it seems like every time we turned around, you got some lotion? Some of those smells, soon as the lid came off, like swords went through my brain. I mean, really, of just instant splitting to the nines headache. And it's like, put that lid on. So you know what? Some of you wear perfume. Now think about that. Do you think they're sensitive? Well, they didn't have perfume. He's even worse. Okay, put B.O. to the nines in the mix. Have you ever talked to somebody that had just halitosis of the breath? Are you with me? Okay, you're in a small place. Have you ever been around somebody like that and they just keep invading your space? You want to just say, dude, you need to stay right there because I can't stand your smell. Face that way when you talk and I'll face this way when I listen. Do you think stuff like this went on? I guarantee you it had to go on. Why? People are people. And then, have you ever prayed with somebody new and the way they prayed drove you nuts? The way they phrase things. Are you with me? Y'all are wanting to go, yeah, but if I say that, people think I'm not a Christian. Are you with me? People pray different, and people, can it distract you? Oh, there's times, listen, in corporate prayer, I want to push the pause button and go over to some people and go, you know what, would you just pray silently? I'm sure people want to do the same with me. I'm not saying, you've got these issues, and then you've got that woman or that man that has that high-pitched squeal. Or when they pray, they have to turn into Miss Spiritual. We had a guy in my church that I grew up with, and us young people loved it when my pastor asked him to pray, because he was just a really cool guy. He was just a guy's guy and just talked like this. But whenever Brother Bierman would ask him to pray for the offering, it was just hilarious, because all of a sudden he felt like when he prayed, he had to adopt this whole different demeanor, right? Have you ever been around people like that? Okay, so the offering gets picked up, and our two ushers would come and stand in front of the pulpit, and Brother Bierman would say, Ted, would you pray? Grab your seat. Heavenly Father! And you're just like, us young people just laugh. We're just like, we loved it when he got asked to pray, because like, Heavenly Father, we come today on this wonderful day, and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this thou great offering that we've taken today. And oh God, we ask that thou would bless those who've given today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're just like, ask him to pray again. As a young person, and you're just like, right? So here's what's important about it, about this. Did they end up united? So let me just ask a question. Do you think it took a few days for agendas to get put aside, for natural to get put aside. Do you think there was ever issues with the Marys and the Marthas? Yeah. Do you think there were ever, I was going to say women, but that sounds sexist. Do you think there was ever people that were cooking, that were peeling potatoes and go, I don't know what his problem is, but he's never done nothing. Have you watched him out there? He's never done a stinking thing. Never done a stinking thing. Everybody else is pitching in, but he's not. He's never carried out the trash. He's never cleaned it. I know. I can't believe it. Well, so is her. You know, his wife's just like him. Can you imagine those kind of conversations were going on? Oh, I can guarantee you. Oh, yeah. Well, listening to him pray, you'd think he's just, you know, buddies with St. Michael. But no, man, I watched him. Did you hear him get mad at his wife last night? I mean, they were back there, and I mean, he just ripped on her. Well, yeah, well she slapped that other girl. Can you just imagine that there was conversations like that of people watching one another and going, you're not that spiritual. Who do you think you are? But it says, listen, here's what prayer will do. A lot of times when we talk about prayer, we talk about it from the benefit on a personal level. And that's a given. Prayer is communion with God. If you're taking notes, prayer is communion with God. Prayer is not dropping God a shopping list off. God, would you handle all these things in my life? We can certainly bring to God things in our life that we're going through. But if that's the sum total of prayer, the relationship's going to be way, way, way lacking. And if the relationship's way lacking, faith will be way lacking. Are you with me? Because faith is built based upon relationship with the Word, who's a person, Jesus. Amen? So we got to, you know, if you're at a spot that your prayer life kind of consists of shopping list stuff, you know, stuff that is a concern and all that, I just encourage you to start stretching yourself. Instead of maybe spending, you know, let's say 90% of our time asking God for this, that, or the other, maybe just, I mean, go at it just very naturally until that relationship starts to gel. Go at it and go, you know what, I'm going to spend a bit of time and I'm just going to tell God, I'm going to give to God as many adjectives as I can come up with of what I think about him. Father, you're awesome. You're da-da, you know. Spend some time worshiping him, okay? Prayer is communing with God. But prayer is a hallmark of the corporate church. In other words, plural. So this group of people got together and they were praying. They were in that upper room. Oh, were they talking with each other and just shooting the breeze? I'm sure that took place too. But their whole reason of being together, I believe, is so that God would have them in such a, get them in such a spot that true unity got developed. Because it's in unity, everybody say the anointing. It's in unity, and I say this, it's only in unity that the anointing of God can be released. Amen? Let's read a few scriptures. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord. Everybody say one accord. That means they were in unity. Now, I'll just say this. On day one, I'm gonna go out on a limb, but I think it's a pretty big limb. They weren't in one accord on day one. They were probably at each other's hair at day three, ready to rip one another up on day five. And then finally begin to realize, ooh, wait a minute. We're in this together. That's my brother. That's my sister. This is my family. And they came together. They were in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. This is on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. June 14th is when we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. As of a rushing mighty wind, and it fell on the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Prayer is what produces unity. Well, is that the only way? That's the deepest way, okay? Obviously, they were fellowshipping together. You know, when you're going to spend 10 days, 24 hours a day with somebody, that's a lot of time together. You're going to get used to a lot of smells. You're going to get used to a lot of personalities that are different than yours. You're going to get used to a lot of people approaching God a different way. Are you with me? I mean, you're going to have to, you're either going to have to come to a place that you just blow up and leave, or you're going to have to come to a place to say, you know what, this is my family. We're in this together. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, we got to get this figured out to where we can move forward. Amen? The easiest thing to do is remove yourself from the plural. That's the easiest thing to do. If I could say it this way, that's the sissy way out. And with that, everybody said, amen. That's the sissy way out. Easiest thing to do is to say, well, I'm just going to stay home. And then you spiritualize it. People spiritualize, you know, because it just kind of grieves my spirit. Which all we're really saying is, you know what, I can't stand you. I don't want to be around you. So I'm going to go home so I have to deal with you. Amen? Okay, remember, they loved each other. Look, Ephesians 4, go there, verse 1. I therefore, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Look at this, how? So he's saying, to walk worthy of the calling, fulfill it, but he's saying, here's how, with all lowliness. What is lowliness? That's preferring one another over you. Amen? With all gentleness. Instead of responding back with what you want to say, be gentle. Are you with me? With all long-suffering. Yep. Don't we have to long-suffer with each other? No. I'm just a joy to be around. Okay, you probably are. Sometimes. Right? All of us. With all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. That means, wow, you got to carry some people for a while. Okay, look at this. Endeavoring. In other words, trying to keep, look at this, the unity of the Spirit. Well, isn't the unity of the Spirit God's deal? Now that's placing all the burden on God. Are you with me? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. In other words, that writing to the church of Ephesus is saying this. Body, you have a job to do. You have a calling to do, and here's the deal. It's going to take effort to get it done. You're going to have to be long-suffering. You're going to have to endure one another. You're going to have to be gentle. You're going to have to do your best to shut your mouth when you ought to shut your mouth. You're going to have to do your best to not act out, to not do this, that, or the other. And listen, here's the deal. You've got a job to do. You've got a calling on you. It's going to take all of us to say, you know what? We're in it together. So we better pray. And then look at what unity is. I say this. Turn to Psalms 133 and just put a marker there. The reason prayer produces an intimacy and fellowship and in unity is because I think it's one of the last vestiges that God's created. This is just my opinion. I'm just now speaking my opinion. That when people come together and begin to pray, people that love God, that have a heart for God, can't lie when they publicly vocalize their prayer to God. There's a sacredness in prayer that I just think is a check that God's kept. Are you with me? In other words, let me say this. If you can flat out lie when you pray, you got a real problem. Most people can't. By far, the majority of the people can't lie when they pray. In fact, you know why? That's the first thing that usually goes when people find themselves in sin and don't want to repent, is their prayer life. Do you know why? It's because you can't lie before God. It's just there. If your heart has ever been changed by God at any time in your life, listen, when we find ourselves in sin and we don't want to deal with it, what will you not do by the droves? You will not pray. Why? Because we know we can't fool God. We know we can't shuck and dive with God. We just know we can't. We're stuck. And so the prayer life is one of the first things that usually goes when people find themselves in sin and not want to deal with it. They'll stop praying. But when you do pray, here's what's precious about it. Prayer is one of those things that when people pray together, It's one of those things that you finally get to see a glimpse of the true person's heart. And most of the time, listen real close, that's attractive. I'm not talking attractive necessarily in a sexual way at all. That's attractive because you finally get to see past the wall of strength. You get to see past the wall of cover up. You get to see past, and you get to see this heart. There's times I've been around people that I don't know well, and I listen to them pray, and when I get done with them, I have a whole new appreciation for the essence of who they are. Because you don't get to see that. Because listen, many of you came into church this morning crushed. Many came to church this morning that maybe had a fight with somebody on the way to church. Many of you came to church this morning that your world just got blew apart by whatever. But when the greeter greeted you in the deal says, "Hi, welcome to Amazing Grace Fellowship. How are you doing today? What do we do?" "I'm doing good, thank you." When inside, it may be a different story. But when we pray together, there's something about prayer. That's why in all of our internships that we've ever done around here, and any that we ever will do, here's one thing that we won't let happen. We won't let a single guy pray together on a significant basis with a single girl. Do you know why? Because there's an intimacy that gets developed there, because you get to see the trueness of a person's heart. And it can become attractive in that sense. It's like, wow, I didn't know she had that. Wow, that's attractive. Are you with me? How many, you know, if you stop and think about affairs that take place within ministry, do you know when many of them started? When a pastor was counseling somebody who was going through a crisis and they prayed together. Why is that? There's an intimacy that can take place, right? I'll say this. It would put psychiatrists and counselors out of business, but if a couple in crisis that were Christian would just commit to pray 15 to 20, 30 minutes together a day, I can guarantee you their situation would change. If all they did is committed to pray together every day that they had time together with God, that they vocalized their hearts together with God and communed with God, think of how many situations that would resolve over time if people just pray. Because stop and think about it. Is the Spirit of God going to lead one spouse one way and another spouse another way? When do people come up with those deals? "Well, I just feel a release." No, you didn't get that release by praying with your mate, because God's going to lead you together. Yeah. Amen? That's why it's important that we pray together. Look what unity does, and then we'll move on. Psalms 133, verse 1, 2 and 3. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Right? Now look what unity is. Unity is like the precious oil upon the head. And this is a direct reference to anointing. Running down on the beard of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, okay? Running down on the edge of his garments. So when someone was hands was laid upon them for the priesthood, they were anointed with oil. And it wasn't like we do it today. We do it today with just a little drop, right? Then we just have just a little drop on our head. Yeah, that's not how it was. When they were anointed with oil, because much of what God did was always to involve the visual, because the visual captures our attention and gets us to think about the deal. So when they were anointed with oil, we're talking anointed with oil. It wasn't necessarily a gallon of oil, but we're talking a bunch of oil that was put on the head. And time was given to where that literally would run down to their whole body. How many, have you ever seen a drop of oil from the bottom of your car? You know, a couple drops of oil can hit the cement and make it look like 2.5 quart came out. That's the idea. And let me tell you what, the anointing covers. Everybody say covers. What it doesn't do is cover up. There's a difference there. But that unity that comes through prayer is like the anointing. And so I say this, it's a very dogmatic statement, but I say this. The anointing can only happen when there's unity. When there's backbiting, strife, and all of that, the anointing of God, listen, doesn't permeate the whole place. And so it says this unity is like the precious oil upon the head. It's like the anointing. And then it goes on again, gives another example. It's like the dew of Hermon. descending upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. In unity is where life thrives. Life thrives. Think about it in your home. Have you ever had those times as a family when one sibling was mad at the other sibling, or a sibling was mad at a parent, or parents were mad at each other, or whatever? Life doesn't thrive in that environment. But when everybody is on the same page in terms of life, life can thrive. Think about a body of believers when there's backbiting, when different things take place, when sin takes place. You know what? In the anointing covers, which is different than covering up. Because that anointing that flowed from the top to the bottom, one of the healing properties of oil is healing. All throughout Scripture. So that in the midst of the anointing, when a body of believers has experienced sin, when it's experienced a wow, when it's experienced a spiritual earthquake, when there's unity, that anointing will bring healing and will fully cover and bring health. Do you understand? So that's different than a cover-up. Please understand that. Does that make sense? Wow. We're going to have to stop. So these body of believers, these followers of Jesus Christ, from faith, prayer became the part of their lives that really gave them the power from a corporate perspective for God's anointing to permeate everything about who they were. And that's why the gospel spread like wildfire. Amen? Okay, we'll continue on with our next one the next time that we're together.